And this is Shannon McConnell, and Shannon is our church planter in Peterborough. He and his wife Melissa, and they've been there for a couple of years now, right?
Yeah, that's right. Hey, good morning, by the way. Yeah, great to be with you.
That's good. So, Shannon, what drew you to church planting?
Oh man, first off, I never wanted to be a church planter. To be quite honest with you, never thought of it being an option. Never thought it was a good option. My own story, I felt called to reach the older brother. If you're thinking of the prodigal son story, the older brother that's, you know, upset, religious, won't come into the party. That was my passion. A number of years ago, I was in Muskoka, right? Beautiful Muskoka, in a church that I loved, ministering to people there. And it just seemed like message after message I was listening to, whether it was at conferences or podcasts, it just felt like the impression the Lord kept putting on me was, move back home to Peterborough, plant a church. And that terrified me. I wanted nothing to do with it. Number of things happened where this just wouldn't go away. And it actually got to the point, kind of funny, I was at like a school function and a pastor came over to me at one point. And he's like, I got an inappropriate proposal for you. I believe that you need to church plant. And so I've talked to our church planting network and they're going to reach out to you and things like that. Kind of ignored that and so on. Anyways, eventually I actually said, okay, God, I'll pray about it, right? And so I had been fighting for about 5 months, wouldn't even pray about this because I wanted to fight it. And as soon as I did that, some things kind of changed and the church let me know, hey, we can't afford to actually have you as an assistant pastor anymore. So it's kind of like the mama bird pushing you out of the nest, that kind of thing, right? So, all right, God's calling you something. Can't stay here. And so that's kind of the quick, fun version of it. And so we went through a number of years of internships, training, so on, to move to Peterborough, doing this crazy thing that's, we're a parachute plant. So there was just the six of us, no money, no core group, just a call from the Lord to do this.
Wow. So, okay, now you've been there for a little while, and you started with just the six of you.
And my mom and dad.
And you, perfect. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Share with us one of the success stories.
Yeah. Goodness. It's incredible to see the gospel work, to learn to trust God with the journey with people. So many stories that there's just not time to share. But like a real quick one was one of the guys. So I still work 4 days a week in construction. One of the guys that I work with, he told me right off the bat, hey, just so you know, I'm never coming to your church. So he's actually the head of our security at the church right now, working with youth, and it's incredible. But you know, marriages that, you know, adultery was a part of the marriage, and it's breaking up, and then the people trust us to come out to the church, and things like so many incredible things that are happening, right? We've got the business owners and the street workers that are having dinner together every Saturday night. The Lord's doing incredible things, but I was thinking, last weekend, we had a retreat. We brought a group up to Muskoka. 2 years ago, the youth group would have been my oldest daughter, right? And that's it. And so we ended up having 23 kids go up with us, 8 leaders. We had a blast just watching the Lord work there. And some of them are from families that have never been to church. Some of the kids that, you know, grandma brought me at some point. We've got a Mormon girl. I don't know why the family allowed her to come with us. But it's just incredible to just be able to journey with people and watch the gospel work and transform lives.
That is really exciting. So what would be some of your current and future needs that are coming along?
Wow. So we are in a dark city. It's actually the fastest growing city in Canada right now, probably based on 407 and all those sorts of things. But it's growing fast, and it's not doing well. So if you were to do a Google search, it looks like there's a good church presence, but a lot of those churches aren't using Bibles, aren't preaching gospel. And I don't mean to be negative, that sort of thing. But there's a few of us that are trying hard, right, to just love people, show them the gospel, show how this isn't just about crossing a line of faith, but this is a journey with the Lord as well. And so one of the things, there's so many needs, but one is we realize that I've been working really hard to take care of our family, and now it's gotten to the point where the church is actually kind of hurting because I'm spending so much time in construction. So, you know, we're training up elders. We've got the youth group. We've got a men's ministry. We're starting a women's ministry, right? There's a lot that has to be done because people are coming. And we're reaching different people through each ministry and being discipled, and God's working. But that's one of those big faith steps is I actually resigned the other day and said, hey, I'll help you build the rest of your house, which will take me to about summer. And then after that, I'm actually doing this faith step of I'm no longer going to swing the hammer. And we're just going to trust the Lord that he's going to fill in the blanks and actually continue to build his church and to use our family. So that's scary and exciting at the same time, right?
Wow,
so
that's where we're great. At. Well, Shannon, thank you. And it's such an honor to be able to work alongside you.
So thank you so much.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Well, like I was introduced, my name's Tom Haynes, and I am serve as the church planting director for Feb Central. And Feb Central is our family of churches here in Ontario and Quebec that Springville is a part of. And I get to serve in that role. We do, in Feb Central, we serve church planters and we plant churches. One of the things that happened when I started in this role, which has now been more than 11 years ago, I started in this role, we were just planting two churches a year, and it was not enough for what God has called us to be and do. And so we've been working to build that, and God is he is at work, and it's an exciting time. Right now we have over 30 church plants on the go. This week we're assessing three more church planting couples that are brand new to our movement. I'm heading out in a couple of weeks to interview five more church planting apprentices. It's just seeing an overwhelming increase in the starting of new churches across our region. Some of the things that we have going, if we go to the next slide, Feb Central has a church planting network where we train church planters. The Advanced Church Planting Institute is an equipping tool that we use where we train church planters right from assessing them to equipping them to coaching them and helping them along their way throughout the church planting process so they're not alone and struggling, but they've got that support. Next slide, please. We do greenhouses, which is a week-long training. We've been running those now and developed them into a well-oiled machine, which really is working well, and these are some of the couples that have been through that recently. Next slide, please. In Belleville, we just saw this church launch, Harbor Church. Dave Dubuque is the church planter there. They just launched this fall, reaching into a really struggling part of the community of Belleville, people that have not normally been connecting with church at all and would not normally go into a church like Springville. They wouldn't feel comfortable, and they're struggling, and Dave is just reaching them, and it's a beautiful story to see that unfolding. Next slide, please. In this fall, we had two families that have joined us from Syria as refugees who have come here to Canada, and they are both church planting couples. So the family all in red there are Feta and Kifa, and they are a couple who have moved to Barrie, and they will be planting a church to reach the Muslim community in the Barrie area, and it'll be a daughter church of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Barrie. And so we brought them there. These people were born and raised Muslims, and they've come to faith in Jesus Christ and have been equipped as leaders and are now here planting a church. The other couple that you see in the picture, that is Arman and Zina. And Arman is a former Muslim guy who came to faith in Jesus, was trained and equipped in the church and through theological training, and has planted four churches across the Middle East now. He is here in Canada because he really felt God called him to Canada. And so he came here as a refugee, and he is a movement maker. He's planting a church out of City Center Baptist Church in Mississauga to reach the Muslims in that area for Jesus, but he doesn't want to plant one church. He wants to start a movement of churches. And so when we were working with him in his greenhouse, his our challenge was to keep him focused on the first one, because he's already working on the second one. And the neat thing that happened was the church, when they brought him here as a refugee, they were actually able to bring more than one. And so he suggested two other families, both of them elders in their families, who came with him. So he came with a core of leadership for a church plant to begin with. So we're pretty excited about that. They both arrived here in October, both families, and they've been through our greenhouse, and we're now seeing them getting moving along. Next slide, please. This is a brand new church that hasn't launched publicly yet, but a great story. We have Aaron and Mariah. Aaron and the family that you see there. Aaron is a firefighter, and he works full-time for the Kitchener Fire Department, and he is our church planter in Kitchener, going to be planting a church out of Grandview Baptist Church. Josiah, the other picture, is a young guy who's just finishing his theological education, but he needs an apprenticeship. And so we have paired those two together, and they will be working side by side planting a new church in Kitchener. And Aaron will not quit his job as a firefighter. He will do that, and he will work co-vocationally. So both roles he sees as a great value and calling in his life, and he'll serve in both roles. Next slide, please. We have churches that are planting daughter churches and granddaughter churches and great-granddaughter churches and great-great-granddaughter churches. This picture here is a granddaughter church of First Filipino Baptist Church in Toronto. First Filipino has planted, well, in this, just this one stream, and they have several streams. They planted North Victory Baptist Church. North Victory planted Maple Baptist Church, which you see in the picture, and Maple Baptist Church has already planted the Guelph Baptist Mission, and so you have a fourth church out of the one, and there are several streams of that. When you look at First Filipino Baptist Church, their mission and their vision really is to help small groups see beyond themselves. And so they'll suggest to a small group leader, you know what, maybe someday you could become a church. And the church plant and the church planter just might be a deacon in the church or someone who serves, and they encourage them along. And so down the road, one group joins another group, and they take a new location and start a brand new church. And it happens again and again and again and again. So in this line, that's one line that you see in the picture there, Henry Manansala was a deacon at First Filipino Baptist Church who was commissioned out to plant North Victory, and Narcisco Tayadang was a deacon at North Victory who was commissioned out to plant Maple, and then Arnell Lindegren was a deacon at Maple who was commissioned out to plant in Guelph. So exciting stories of the way that God is using his church to reach the thousands and thousands of people, actually millions of people across our region. Next slide, please. We are actually seeing some of our churches reborn as well. So sometimes churches, and you know the stories, churches come to the brink of closure. For whatever reason, they struggle. So one of our churches in Kingsville was down to four people, and they were 85. The writing was on the wall, right? It was done. So they wanted to sell their facility and just give the money away. We encouraged them not to do that, but rather to give their facility to the Philippine International Baptist Church in Windsor. And so they did that because that church had small groups meeting out in the area of Kingsville. And so now the picture that you see across the bottom is a brand new church that is meeting in Kingsville. And we're excited to see that happen in the facility that was gifted to them by a church that had closed. The old Slovak Baptist Church, we're not getting a whole flood of immigrants from that area anymore. It's changed. And the other pictures represent two other ministries that have done similar things. Closed churches that came to the brink of closure have been reborn and are now flourishing ministries across our region. Next slide, please. Question is, why are we planting new churches? When we live in a culture where the average person who doesn't go to church, if they look at what they see in their community and the culture around them, they think the church is dying. And they wouldn't be wrong if they were based on their definition of what the church is. Some would look at the church and say, well, we see all these buildings and they're closing. They're being turned into condos and all kinds of things are happening. Some of them are becoming mosques. And we see that happening across the country. Today in Canada, there are 9,000 churches that have been marked as will likely close by the year 2030. 9,000 buildings will close. Now, we look at that and we say, well, why is Feb Central planting new churches when the climate is saying that it's closing? Well, the reality is many churches are dying, but our churches are growing. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is the message that we proclaim and the truth that we have right here. And when you steer away from this, there is no reason for the church to continue. There is no reason. Next slide, please. Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission, and it says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he promises then to be with us to the very end of the age. The natural response to that Great Commission, which has been given to the disciples of Jesus, which if you're a follower of Jesus today, that commissioning was given to you. Okay, this is, and me, we are disciples of Jesus. We are learners and followers of Jesus. That has been entrusted to us. Well, the natural response of the first disciples who heard it was a church planting movement. How do I know that? Well, because we have a history book in our Bibles called the Acts of the Apostles. It's called the Book of Acts in your Bible, and it's a church planting story. When you look at the Book of Acts, it is a story of church plant after church plant after church plant. The Holy Spirit comes, people come to faith in Jesus, persecution comes on the church, they're dispersed, and they plant churches everywhere they go. We're going to look this morning at one of the stories that unfolds in the book of Acts, and it is a little bit about the church at Rome. And we're going to actually go to the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, you want to open it to Romans chapter 1 this morning. We're going to go there, and we're going to take a very quick survey of the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is one of those books in the Bible that typically, if I was to ask in most of our churches, what's your favorite book of the Bible? There would be a lot of people who would say Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. And there's good reason for that. Big reason for that is the rich theology. And that many of us were convicted by the Holy Spirit as we read verses from the book of Romans when we first came to faith in Jesus. And we've wrestled with all kinds of ideas like predestination and free will and these things that come out of this rich, rich book of the Bible. I remember when I was a teenager, my pastor preached through, or actually it wasn't when I, he started before I was a teenager, but he preached through the book of Romans. Now, my pastor had a verse-by-verse or phrase-by-phrase approach to preaching. And so he preached through the book of Romans. It took him 4 years. Say, we're going to do it this morning in the next few minutes, okay? don't tell him. The book of Romans is a phenomenal book. But sometimes it's good to step back and take a 30,000-foot view of something. I fly a lot out of Toronto to different places, and sometimes when I fly out, we fly out over the lake, and then you can see back over the city as a plane turns in the air, and it's incredible how it looks so different. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I love to hate Toronto. this is kind of thing. There's things I love about it, but there's things I hate about it, and it's just always this thing. But when you get up 30,000 feet, it's no longer this gnarly traffic and this awful mess and the difficult things that come or the cool little communities. It's just it takes on this, it's almost like artwork. The CN Tower is only this big, and it gets this picture that's different. We get a different view of the book of Romans when we step back from it and take a bigger 30,000-foot view of the book of Romans. We realize that actually the book of Romans was intended to be a missionary support letter. Did you know that? We often go to the book of Romans and we skip past the first few verses because we want to get into, you know, chapter 3 and 5 and 7 and 8 and 12 and we want to dig into those challenging ones. But when we skip past the first few verses, we realize that we miss the point of it. See, I think when Paul sat down to write the book of Romans, he didn't intend to write 16 chapters. That was the work of the Holy Spirit in him, grabbing hold of him and moving him to write this. And that's the way the Holy Spirit worked, to write the scriptures. He used normal people like us, and he moved through them to get exactly what God intended to have written using their personality, their context, their situation. That's how the inspiration of Scripture worked. And so when Paul sat down to write the book of Romans, I believe what he did was he sat down to say, I'm going to go to Rome, and so I better let them know I'm coming because I want them to send me on my way as a missionary to Spain. And so if I show up unannounced, they won't be prepared to send me on my way, so I'm going to write them a letter. Paul's done this in other places. If you look through the scriptures, he did that, wanting people to be prepared ahead of time. So if we look here, what we see in Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So Paul is telling them, I was planning to come, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. And then when we go all the way to the back of the book of Romans and you get into chapter 15, what we realize is that Paul, he finishes that statement. And so he starts out saying, I plan to come, this is what I was going to do, and then he gets distracted, and then he finishes it. And he says, this is why, in verse 22, chapter 15, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a little while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. And so this is the bookends to the book of Romans. And Paul probably could have written the whole book in 2 chapters, but he took 16. Imagine if you got a missionary support letter that was 16 chapters long. Most of us wouldn't read it. That's the problem. Paul, as he was writing here, we see something beautiful happen. You can actually see where the Holy Spirit steps in. Back to chapter 1. Paul says, I am obligated in verse 14 to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. And I think it was when Paul mentions the gospel that the Holy Spirit grabs hold of him. Because we see a shift take place, and it's around this idea of the good news. That's what the gospel means, this word. It's good news from God. And so as he mentions this word, something tweaks in his mind, and it's the Holy Spirit grabbing hold of him. And he says this verse that I'm sure many of you in this room, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you may have memorized. And it's chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so Paul, he begins thinking about this gospel and the compelling reason that he has to be driven by it. And then as he thinks on this, his thinking becomes very dark. Okay? It becomes really a dark book. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Then down in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That dark, but it's real. You know, like we look at our culture around us, all you have to do is watch the news. This is a picture of where we live. This is Canada. This is Ontario. It's where we live. I was blown away this Christmas. Our family has grown. Not only just Tammy and I and our kids, let alone the extended family, because our kids have all got married and now they're having babies and it gets so big. So we had to have we had to rent two different places to have Christmas parties for our family, for each side of the family. And we ended up in two different locations. Well, the one location was owned by one of the mainline churches in Canada. And it was a camp. And so we rented this camp. Had never been there before. Had never seen the place. But they had a place that had a big room with fireplaces, and it was a comfy spot and a good kitchen. And so we thought, great, this will work. And so we had, I don't know how many of us were all there, a lot. And so we went and we did this party there. When I walked into the room, what I noticed but didn't really pay attention to was that there was these huge paintings on the wall. And in this big room, there was three of them on each end, and they were enormous. They were like probably 12 feet high, these paintings, and 4 or 5 feet wide. And there was three on one wall, three on the other. What I realized after a little while being in the room, and I got curious, what I saw, there was a little plaque, so I went and read them. And what I realized was that each one of them, they were all pictures of women. Each one represented a goddess. One was a Christian goddess. One was a Shinto goddess. One was an African religious goddess. One was an Islamic goddess. One was a Native American goddess. And the one that really blew me away was the Wiccan goddess. And the plaques and the writing on these things were indicating that we should worship all. And we wonder why the churches are closing. That particular denomination is closing 3,000 churches in the next 10 years. I wonder why. The world has become a dark place. Our situation is really bad. Paul says that the wrath of God is coming because of these things. And we look at that and it's like, that is a terrifying concept, that the wrath of God would come. But it doesn't end there. You see, the situation is really bad. This is where we find ourselves. The situation is really bad. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is that sometimes we get caught up in this word gospel and we just keep talking about gospel and we think it's just the Bible. The gospel is the good news, the hope that is found within these pages. It is the hope that we have in Christ. And so when we come to chapter 3, we see a transition happen. The situation was dire, but now, in verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So what he's telling us is that even though our situation is really bad, everything, it's a dire situation, God has done something new. He has bought us back. He has given us this opportunity to have peace with God. It's a beautiful thing, and he's entrusted that to us. And as we read on in the book of Romans, we see all kinds of things. Chapter 5, he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the gospel really is amazing. It's beautiful. This is something that we hear about the grace of God and this undeserved gift, and somehow it becomes routine in our lives. We need to remember the beauty of it. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. This is a wonderful thing. I remember the first time that I discovered Romans chapter 7. Have you read Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7 is incredible. I discovered Romans chapter 7 when I was about 15. And I was an idiot, okay? As a teenager, I was an idiot. I remember I had tried to become a follower of Jesus, and I thought somehow that would change everything and I would be, you know, good. And yet it turned out like every day I'd be like, okay, I'm going to bed now. And then when you get in the quietness of your own room, it's like, okay, reality sets in and I know I am this foul person, and I'm praying to God, God, forgive me for this and for this and for this, and I, you know, making all kinds of promises to God that I'll never do it again. Then the next night, God, forgive me for that same thing and that same thing and that same thing, because, and I'll never, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, it just kept being, it was a cycle, and it was lost in this cycle. And then I read Romans chapter 7. I was like, are you kidding me? This is in the Bible? Who wrote this? And then I realized it's the Apostle Paul, and I was blown away. Romans chapter 7 is how the gospel unfolds in the life of a person who has trusted Jesus and lives in this body of flesh and the brokenness of it. And it's beautiful. Paul says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I'm like, wait a minute. How could Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, be this guy? And yet, the Bible was written by normal people. They weren't any different than you and I. They were made of flesh, just like us. They had human nature. They had a sin nature, just like you and just like me. They're broken. Paul says, so I find this law at work, in verse 21. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Is that beautiful? It's amazing, and that is the truth for each one of us. We are all broken. We're all messed up. We trust in Jesus. That doesn't fix everything. It gives us hope for the future. It gives us forgiveness of our sin. But we will still struggle. But God's looked after it. This is the amazing part. The gospel, the good news really is amazing. And so Paul writes this, and he's overwhelmed with joy and celebration as he writes. And in chapter 8, he goes on and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, persecution?" Sorry, I'm getting them all mixed up now. "Nakedness, danger, or sword?" And the bottom line, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful. This is the hope we have, and he is pumped about it. Nothing in all creation can do this. And then we come to chapter 9. Paul is on a mountaintop. He is writing. He's like, his quill is like breaking in his hand as he's trying to scratch this out on a piece of leather. And then reality sets in. And in chapter 9, he is depressed. "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." This is the same guy. It's like he's, you know, it goes from this boom and he's down here. Why? What's going on? How could it even be the same guy? Is. Because as he reflects on this gospel that the Holy Spirit has impressed on his heart so deeply, he sees how bad the situation is, and he sees how amazing the hope is, and then he remembers his own people. And he's overwhelmed with grief. "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, for those of my own people, of my own race, the people of Israel." And he's overwhelmed with grief. He wishes that he could give up his own salvation for the sake of them, that they could be saved. But that's not possible. And so Paul unfolds for us in the next chapters what it looks like to go from this idea, this understanding of how desperate our situation is, to take seriously the joy and hope we have in Christ, and then to do something about it. Because for Paul, to do nothing was unthinkable. And so he unfolds that in chapter 10, what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus, how we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is how it happens. But then he says in verse 14, how can they call on one that they've not believed in? How can they believe in one they've not heard in? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? He unfolds it. Chapter 11 and 12, and then he unfolds this idea of what it looks like for us to live as sacrifices, to live this life that is actually in the imagery that he was painting for these people. This was gory, because they didn't have a concept of a sacrifice that got up and went home. Their concept of a sacrifice was, okay, we take the knife, we slit the throat, and it's gory. It was horrible. And so this idea of a living sacrifice, something died. That's the reality. Something died to do this. And he's talking about us dying to ourselves and living to Christ. And it unfolds in the pages. As I come to the close of what I'm sharing today in this kind of 30,000 foot view of the book of Romans, there have been three really sweeping ideas that are presented, and then all of that richness fills it in the book of Romans. But he tells us it's about the gospel. He tells us how bad the situation is, how great our hope is, and to do nothing is unthinkable. So I want to leave you with a question today, and it's a question that can be taken in a couple of different spheres. One, for for you as an individual, and then one for you as a church family. Okay, so two questions, but they'll be written in one, but I want you to take it in two spheres. And the question is this: if doing nothing is unthinkable, what does doing something look like? Okay. Because it's different for every one of us, right? That something is different. I mean, for Billy Graham, it meant, you know, huge crusades, thousands of people, millions of people, ultimately over his lifetime that, you know, he spoke the word to. But you're not Billy Graham, and neither am I. What does doing something look like? And I want to just share with you a story from my own experience. I was wrestling with this a number of years ago. Tammy and I, we're busy, you know, like many of you. I travel a lot. I'm on the road all the time. I drive home. I'm tired, and you know, that's it. But I realized God had placed us in a neighborhood, and I really wasn't having an impact on my neighbors. And I was feeling, like, conscious of this. And so I was praying about, well, what does it look like? And what the Lord really impressed on my heart was, well, if you want to make a difference in your neighbors' lives, go outside. And it was like, wait, what? It was go outside. And I'm in my living room, and we have this kind of bay windows, and you can see the court that we live on. And so the idea that I took from that was, okay, when I see my neighbors outside, I'm going to make an excuse to go outside. Because how can I get to know and have an influence or have a relationship with my neighbors if I never talk to them? So I'm going to go outside. So I'm going to wash the car. I'm going to go out and I'm going to shovel the sidewalk. My neighbors are out. I'm going to go out. So I started to do that. And it was amazing, the number of conversations. And I have a whole lot of stories from just going outside that have unfolded naturally without any, you know, work. But one that I'll share with you was my next-door neighbor, Keith. And Keith was probably about 10 years older than me. And Keith, we talked a lot about cars and his motorcycle and a whole lot of different things and that over the years tried to get to know him. And finally, he shared with me the one day, well, cancer has come back. He had had it years before and it had gone into remission. And he told me that he wasn't going to fight it this time. So I continued to work and meet out on the sidewalk with Keith and talk with him over time. And one day, and I'd had many conversations with him up to this point, but one day I watched him going out to get his recycle bin. And by this time, Keith was not doing well. He was frail. He seemed like a really, really old, frail man. And he's walking out to get his recycle bin. It was February. It was minus 20. It was really cold. And so he's bundled up in this, you know, hat and mitts and everything. And he's going out to get his recycle bin. And his legs are like spindles. And he's walking out to get it. And he's doing this. And I'm thinking, he's going down. So I ran out to the street to help him. I'm wearing a sweater and my slippers. If you haven't noticed, I am follically challenged. So it was really cold. And so I went out, and Keith wanted to talk. I'm like, oh my goodness, no. So he started to talk to me, and I got his recycle bin, and we stood there on the sidewalk, and then he said to me, Tom, I almost met my maker this week. And the Lord, it's just, my mind is racing, talking to the Lord, and he's like, here it is. And so I said to him, Keith, if you met him, would you know him? And on the sidewalk at minus 20, and I was literally doing this by the end of it, I led Keith to Jesus. And today Keith is with Jesus. The Lord impressed on my heart to go outside. Not to, you know, take another class in evangelism, or do another thing on this, or do another. It was, just go outside. How can they hear unless someone tells them? How can we do anything? So I don't know what something looks like for you. I don't know where you live, what your that whole environment, I don't know anything about you, really. But it's a question that you need to take to the Lord and ask him what that looks like. Some of our churches have wrestled with that. What does it look like for us to do more than gather in worship like this and enjoy the blessing of being together in this kind of, this is beautiful and it's fun and it's and to sing and worship and do that. But what does it look like for us as a community of faith to make a difference to the thousands and thousands who live closely around us? Some of our churches have done interesting things. They have commissioned church plants from within them. They have embraced church plants within. We have a church in London that now has four congregations in four different languages meeting at the same time in the same facility. They have English, Chinese, Spanish, and Arabic. And when they have a baptism service and you see 28 people up at the front getting baptized by four different pastors and they share their testimonies through translators in four different languages, it's incredible. And you wouldn't believe the spontaneous eruptions of applause that happen at West Park Church in London when that takes place. And it's a beautiful thing. There are different ways that a church can have an impact in the culture and community, and that individuals can do the same. And I just want to leave with you today, if doing nothing is unthinkable, what does doing something look like? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share it today. And Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity in our own hearts and lives as to what doing something looks like. Amen.
Thank you very much, Tom. Let's say thank you to Tom. So I just want to reemphasize that question, what does something look like for you? Maybe you identified when Tom was saying, man, my life is messed up. I keep going back to the same things. I just don't know what to do. What does that step look like? We're going to have our prayer people come at the end and they'll be up front. And maybe it's just stepping up and saying, God, I want to pray over something in my life. You know, sometimes God speaks to us like right now and we have to go and pray. And that's what those prayer people are there for. They're not there to counsel. They're not there to judge. They're just there to bring you to God and help you connect with God. So maybe it's that. Maybe you heard Shannon say, I'm taking a step of faith, and you thought, good for you. Step, no longer going to swing the hammer anymore, and God's going to say, well, then I want you to help him. And so maybe that's the step to say, I'm going to be a prayer person behind Shannon or a financial partner with him. Imagine if a number of us here said, yeah, God, I'll give X to him. Or maybe it's like, I'm going to start praying for our church. We have a vision to see our increase, double our impact. And by that, what does double our impact mean? It means that we would see people right now who are not followers of Jesus, who if they died, would not meet Jesus, would not know Jesus, would not find the life in Jesus, and if they continue to live, will not walk with Jesus in this life and not learn how his love and his grace and his healing can impact their life. That those people right now would be in by 2025, we would see a number of those people having trusted Jesus, just like we see in that happen this week. And so maybe what do you need to do? Maybe it's like, I need to start praying for people. I need to start praying for people that God would make a difference in their lives and that maybe he'd even use me. And so what is it that you need to do? And I want you to stand with me. I want us to close. By the way, tonight we gather for prayer because we believe that prayer changes us and it changes people and changes things. And so I want to encourage you to come tonight at 6 o'clock to pray with us for our community, that we would see the vision God has given us to double our impact, to see people's lives changed and to know Jesus and know his love. That would happen. That will only happen as we pray and seek him. Would you pray with me? So today, Father, we thank you for what you are doing through the church planting, church starting efforts that Feb Central, the group of churches we belong to, that are reaching all over the world, not just here in Ontario, but in Quebec and in Ethiopia and in Nepal. And we honor you for that. We honor you that we have seen the work, the prayer that we have given, the money that we have given to these people has produced eternal fruit. And so, God, would you move and continue to work in this church for your glory all around the world? But then for us, there's some of us today, we need you to work in our lives in a very specific way. Give us the courage to step out and to trust you for what you are doing, what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week. A God like